There we go. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the joy as we confess our faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us hope and new life through our faith in him. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, welcome. You may have a seat. Just give me 1 second. And John, if you're watching, I broke your mic, so sorry, man. That's why I'm using this guy. I'll get there. First thing on my list, my wife said, don't forget to dismiss the kids. Yes. And I got it right here, and everyone's waving at me. Kids Connection can be dismissed and senior high this morning as well. So thank you. Happy Father's Day again to all the fathers who are here in person and online. We hope that you feel love and all the love that you deserve on this day. Well, when I was in college, I had a professor, and it wasn't Pastor John. It was a different professor, an unnamed professor, who wrote an image on a whiteboard of how he told us our Christian life ought to go. And I want to put it up on the screen there. Can we have that? That first image there. So there you go. Steady slope forward, few little dips down. It's a nice linear line. So if this is your Christian faith, congratulations, you have one life. Okay? You know, there's no big dips there. It's just this nice, this is like a kid roller coaster ride, right? Now, if this is your experience, that's okay. I consider it a real privilege. But I want to show you that an image that looks more similar to my faith journey. And can we have that one up there? Yeah. I'm all over the place. I feel like I'm moving forward, but I go backwards. I go down. I got some dips. I got some high points. I got some low points. But I think this reflects a lot of our stories, probably more than that first one. And I think that first image is a little bit of a utopia. And what if I told you that one of the faith journeys of one of the key figures of Christianity and the early church was a complicated and messy faith journey? But it also speaks to the wonderful grace of God. And so this morning, we're going to just do a quick little look at the life of Peter. And his faith was anything but perfect, but he was still held in a wonderful relationship with Christ. So we're going to start in Luke 5, verses 1 to 11. One day as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish." "Master," Simon replied, "we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing, but if you say so, I'll let the nets down again." And this time their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man." For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others with them. His partners James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. Now, according to the Gospel of Luke, Peter's journey with Jesus started out with a bang. The day for Peter started out pretty rough. I love fishing, okay? I fish every summer, and for some reason, whenever I go fishing, my daughter, my dad, my brother, pretty much anyone on the lake with a fishing pole catches more fish than me, okay? I don't know what I'm doing wrong. I've done it about 80,000 times. You'd think I'd be good at it by now. But when you don't catch fish when you go fishing, it's pretty discouraging. It's not a good feeling. So Peter's kind of off to a rough start here. And his day gets a little more interesting when he sees this rabbi use his boat. That's probably pretty cool for him. This rabbi is using my boat. And then his day gets completely flipped upside down when Jesus tells him, a trade fisherman no less, to go try again in the deep water. Now, it wasn't unusual in the ancient Near East to fish in deep water, but what is strange here is that Peter is rewarded here, as we read, with the haul of a lifetime. And the nets are breaking, and the boats are on the verge of sinking, and he's out in the deep water, and that'd be pretty scary. And when he realizes what is happening, his response is an interesting one. He says, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man." He fell to his knees before Jesus. Now, this is the first time in the Gospel of Luke that we come across the term sinner. And we don't really have a lot of information about what exactly Peter meant by his statement. Some people have tried to say he was a criminal, or they've tried to fill in the blanks, but I think for us here, it's just safe to say that Peter recognized there was something remarkable about Jesus, and he felt vastly inferior in comparison to this man. You know, Peter understood that what had just happened was not normal. And I like to imagine Peter, you know, as a boy, he would have heard stories of the prophets and the powerful men and women of God who did miraculous and wonderful things. And now here he is before this man of God, part of the story, and he feels a deep sense of fear and a deep sense of shame about who he is. He's left terrified. And the theme of fear in the face of divine power reoccurs throughout the Bible. And often, when we are confronted with just the holiness and power of God, our human inadequacies just rush to the forefront. And it's a terrifying prospect to confront our limitations, especially in light of the power and goodness of God. But Jesus sees the fearful and lowly Peter and assures him that he has nothing to fear. And Peter wasn't kept away from following Jesus because of his limitations. In fact, the Gospels regularly have Jesus teaching that the way of the kingdom of God is open first and foremost to the weak and to the humble and to the poor. Where Peter thought of himself as deserving distance from the divine, Jesus invited Peter to participate in it. And Peter never would have thought that he, an uneducated, illiterate fisherman, would be called to bring others into this incredible movement, this life-changing movement of Jesus Christ. But he thought that his brokenness was going to disqualify him from such a vocation. Now, I got to admit, I really like Peter. I feel like those loops maybe he experienced in his life, but there's a depth to this man. He has an emotional capacity. He's able to look deeply into himself, but he's also bold, and he has this deep devotion. And there's a complexity to Peter, and it's refreshing, and it's relatable. And I grew up in the 1980s, okay? And there was a social refrain that we would often hear, and it was, "Boys don't..." Yeah. We were expected really not to just cry, but we were expected not to really feel anything at all, which, spoiler alert, made a lot of other emotions come out in anger. Anyways, that's a whole other topic, okay? But When we come across Peter, he wasn't afraid to be vulnerable in this moment with Christ. And he was emotionally open to his brokenness, to who Jesus was. And it's these who Jesus calls, and it's the broken who are the most impactful at demonstrating this thing called grace. You know, far too often, followers of Christ forget that sinfulness is not this bat to beat others into the kingdom, but something we confront in ourselves. It's meant to highlight God's grace in our own lives, that covers our own failings, and inspires us to invite everyone to likewise experience the grace that we've experienced in our life. And this is going to be the pattern for Peter, that for all his highs and lows, God's grace would bookend the entirety of his life. And we're going to see one of his high points in Luke 9, 18 to 20. One day Jesus left the crowds to pray alone. Only his disciples were with him. And he asked him, "Who do people say I am?" "Well," they replied, "some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say you are one of the ancient prophets risen from the dead." Then he asked them, "But who do you say I am?" Peter replied, "You are the Messiah sent from God." Now, at this point in the Lucan narrative, Peter has witnessed Jesus perform miracles. He's performed healings. He's listened to this powerful teaching, this profound parables and messages. And Jesus himself had given Peter and the disciples the authority to perform miracles and deeds and healings and inspired them to boldly preach the good news as they went throughout the villages. And Peter's mind was probably racing at night as he was witnessing all of this. You know, what is going on? Who is this man? You know, is he Elijah? Come again? Is he John the Baptist? Like, what's going on? And in Luke, we're not entirely sure why the light bulb goes off for Peter, but Peter's confession that Jesus is the Messiah is a key moment in the broader Gospel of Luke at unfolding who Jesus is and his identity. Now, we read in verse 18 that Jesus went to pray alone, and I like to use my imagination when I read the Bible, and I hope you do too, but I like to think that Jesus was praying right before that conversation, that he was just saying, "Father, please let one of them get it, right? Please open their eyes. If just one person would see who I am, one of my followers, God, please open their eyes." And I just like to imagine when Peter confesses Jesus as the Messiah, the genuine joy of Christ, that at one point this man was so afraid of me and felt so distant from me, and Jesus is now maybe thinking, he's getting it, he's seeing it. Now, we can be tempted to sort of extrapolate a lot of deep theological meaning here, but it's really important to remember that at this point in Peter's life, there's a limited knowledge of the nature of Jesus' identity and mission. And now all the disciples, Peter included, are working within this Jewish expectation that the Messiah, which means anointed one, would undeniably come and overthrow their oppressors, the Roman Empire. But even the limited confession that Jesus is from God is an important step in the journey of faith. Now, we often expect followers of Jesus to have this sort of like total and complete faith journey. You know, the moment they become a Christian, we just data dump on them all the theology and all the creeds, and they're just supposed to sort of get it all right away. But even here, Peter had been following Jesus, experiencing his ministry. He still had much to learn about who Jesus was. Now, we often talk about exploring the way of Jesus, and this takes different paths, and it meets different needs, and it operates at different speeds. And we need to be careful about all the conditions we want to put on someone following Jesus. Now, some will experience that dramatic, you know, born-again moment where they've experienced this radical, fast transformation. And some, like me, will just grow up in it and wrestle with it and struggle with it and slowly over time discover how to make it their own. And I really want us as a community here to just give people the space to discover the gospel according to you. Insert your name. It's not that the good news of Jesus changes, but rather the grace of the gospel is dynamic to meet everyone who sets their eyes on Jesus wherever they are at. You know, the community of faith, our community of faith in Jesus Christ needs to be open to all who are sincerely seeking him. And even for those who are struggling to keep their eyes on Jesus, because God's grace is powerful to cover us during our moments of failure. Now, if you doubt Peter's faith had limitations, we simply look at how his faith collapsed during the arrest and crucifixion of Jesus. And we're going to continue on here in Luke 22, 54 to 62. So they arrested Jesus and led him to the high priest's home, and Peter followed at a distance. The guards lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat around it, and Peter joined them there. A servant girl noticed him in the firelight and began staring at him. Finally, she said, "This man was one of Jesus' followers." But Peter denied it. "Woman," he said. Peter, no, come on in. "I don't even know him." After a while, someone else looked at him and said, "You must be one of them." "No, man, I am not," Peter retorted. About an hour later, someone else insisted, "This must be one of them because he is a Galilean too." But Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, which is a callback to when Jesus predicted this denial. And at that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Suddenly, the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind. "Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me." And Peter left the courtyard, weeping bitterly. I've often struggled to understand why Peter is so despondent and willing to deny Jesus. And if you've read through the Gospel of Luke at this point, Jesus had been clear with his disciples that I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, but I'm going to be resurrected. And I've always wondered if Jesus told his disciples this, why were they so afraid? Why were they so despondent? Why is Peter rejecting Jesus? And it's really simple. Peter was a human. He was just a man. Think about it. He still probably clung to his belief that Jesus was going to miraculously prevent his crucifixion. He believed deeply in his heart that when Jesus was going into Jerusalem, it was to overthrow the Roman Empire. Jesus had driven out demons, and Peter had seen Jesus heal the sick, and surely driving out Rome was just as easy. He was also afraid. His leader was captured, and his instinct to survive was high, and he did what I think a lot of us do when our expectations are dashed. We abandon hope. You know, Peter was witnessing what is, by all human metrics, a failure. Jesus was captured. And he probably thought of himself as a failure as well for following Jesus and dedicating his life to him. You know, sometimes our faith failures are not the end, though, but the beginning of a new story of God's grace. So about 20 years ago, I was at one of the lowest points in my life, and it's kind of the culmination of years and years of depression and religious confusion and all. I won't bore you with all the details. But I decided to, in all of my wisdom, take my $500 limited credit card, a few clothes, and I was gonna leave Ontario. I wrote a little note in my room, don't remember what I wrote, and I started walking from St. Thomas to London. Great plan, Matthew. I got tired of walking. I realized London's far away. So I said, I'll hitchhike. Sure. Threw my thumb out. Guy in a white van pulls over, and I get in the van, and where are you going? London. Okay, I'm going there too. So he gets driving to London, and I'm sitting there quiet, and then he reaches around in a cooler, opens a beer, and cracks it, and starts chugging a beer. Now, Matthew, in his right mind, should have said, hey, it's been fun. Please drop me off here. I honestly didn't care at all. I was so numb to life that I didn't care. Well, he dropped me off in London, and I was like, oh, I gotta take a bus somewhere. I don't know. So I took a city bus, and I'd never been on a city bus before. And I gotta admit, it was kind of fun. I was like, oh, yeah, you pull the thing. That's pretty fun. So my plan was to go to the Greyhound bus station and buy a bus ticket to Vancouver, the small city of Vancouver, where I could go and find my friends who I only knew lived in Vancouver, which, again, tells you the state of mind that I was in. So I got in line. I got in line at the Greyhound bus station, and I heard a voice in my head that said, your problems are going to follow you wherever you go. I have very few moments in my life where I believe the Holy Spirit spoke to me, but I heard that voice, and I had a choice to make. We're going to continue on to John 21, and it gives us this beautiful picture of this healed faith that Peter had started to experience. He had experienced the biggest failure of his lifetime, the biggest confusing moment of his lifetime, but he's starting to heal. And the chapter in 21 begins with Peter and several of the disciples going fishing. Again, they got to eat, so they go fishing. This is after the resurrection, and again, they catch nothing, and they unknowingly encounter this man on the shore. And Jesus calls out from the shore to throw out their nets, and they end up with this major haul of fish. The light bulb goes off for Peter. It says he's naked, so he throws on a tunic, jumps in the water, and he swims to the shore. And then we read this in the following section. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? If you're curious what that means, he's probably talking about the fish. So, yes, Lord, Peter replied, you know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. A third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, follow me. Now, it's easy to see the parallels in Luke 5 and John 21. And, you know, I won't bore you with all the scholarship, but it presents a little bit of a challenge. Not really sure how these two fit. We aren't sure whether these are two different events or is John borrowing sort of this tradition. And, you know, I'm not too interested in that right now, but I just bring it up to remind us that these documents have a lot of theological significance, and and it's the theology here that I really want to focus on. What is beautiful about John 21 is that Jesus invites Peter to reaffirm his love for him three times after Jesus had failed to confess his faith in Jesus three times. You know, the past brokenness of Peter, again, did not disqualify him from loving Jesus nor prevent him from having a significant role in shepherding and loving those who belong to Jesus. And if you read the second part of Luke's work in Acts, you see Peter's boldly proclaiming a Christ in Jerusalem. He's bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. He is developing the church, the early church, and his life really, really takes off, and he's transformed, and he's doing wonderful things for the kingdom. You know, we also read that Peter's faith will remain intact to the end of his life, when he will stretch out his hand, and here it's the allusion to him being crucified. And Peter would glorify God in his death, but it's the totality of his life that brings glory to God. It's not just the end, the middle, or the beginning. It's all of those moments, those highs and lows. And it wasn't a perfect life, but it was a redeemed life. Now, there is a simplicity here that embodies the journey of faith. You know, if we try to trace out our trajectory, we can kind of get stuck in those valleys, or we can get really proud of the mountains. And I just want to leave you with this, that faith is really a matter of answering Jesus' question, "Do you love me?" When we ask and answer that question, we discover the God who offers grace. So I was in line, and I had a choice to make. And I decided to call my dad from a payphone. They were, yes, Holly, those payphones, you know. We talk about those things in the past. I called my dad, and I said, "Dad, I'm in London. Can you come get me?" And he said, "Yeah." And he came. He picked me up. We had a very quiet ride home. And he said, "What's going on? What do you need?" "I love you." And that was it. I started to get some help, started to get some healing, went away for a bit, stayed with some family. But it was just a simple love of my father in that car ride that started to work a little bit of grace in my life. I was scared to call my dad. But it was grace, and it was love, and it helped transform my life. You know, when we experience the grace in a community of faith, or the grace in a family, or love in a family and love in a community, we really truly experience the grace and love of our Heavenly Father. We're going to take actually a moment to pray for fathers right now. One of our elders, Paulette, is going to come up, and she's gonna bless fathers and pray for fathers in this moment. And thanks for letting me share. And thank you for being a community where we do work things out and we are safe. And let's just keep that going, okay? Amen.
Gracious Heavenly Father, today is Father's Day, a day when we honor and pray for the men in our lives who bear the responsibility and privilege of fatherhood. On this special day, we bring before you the fathers, grandfathers, great-grandfathers, brothers, uncles, and all those who have taken on the role of a father. Thank you for the gift of their presence, their guidance, their care, and love. Lord, we ask that you bless these men with wisdom and strength as they navigate the responsibilities of fatherhood. May they be reminded of the incredible impact they have on their families, communities, and church. Give them the courage to lead by example, showing love, respect, and kindness to all. For those who may be struggling or facing challenges in their roles, grant them encouragement and support. May they feel your presence in times of difficulty and seek your wisdom in times when they are lost and unsure. Grant them, Lord, a heart that is full of celebration as they experience the joys of fatherhood. Surround them with love from family and friends, and instill in them a sense of purpose and fulfillment. Help them to nurture the hearts of their children, instilling values of compassion, integrity, and faith. As they guide the next generation, let them reflect your love and grace in all that they do and say. We also remember those men who have lost children or who have longed to be fathers. May they find peace and healing in your love. And for those who have stepped into fatherly roles for others, we are grateful for their care and commitment. So, Lord, we lift up all the fathers in our lives, biological, adoptive, and spiritual. Thank you for the important roles they play in our lives, and may they be blessed as we remember and acknowledge them today. Lord, may this day serve as a reminder of the special bond between father and child, and may each man feel cherished and valued. In Jesus' name, amen.